everybody. I'm got the mic on, I hope, and everything. Can you hear me? Let's, if I could hear from somebody. Yep, I get the yep-a-roo there. Hey. I'm glad to be with you this evening. It's been a rather sunny day up here. Right now it's 79 degrees. It just went down a degree. We were in Kokomo today, which is a town just south of where the conference, summer conference, is held for TFT, and we drove in very hard rain, and it was just a, about 3 or 4 miles, and then it was over with. But we'll start out. My surgery went really well. I just want to thank you for your prayers. Both eyes are. Now I got to wear sunglasses. When you got cataracts, I didn't have to wear sunglasses pretty much, and now it's sort of. I don't go outside. I got the whites are whiter and the blues are bluer, and it's sort of neat, I guess. I forgot what they looked like. We're going to have a little prayer to get started here this evening, and then we're going to get into our book of 1 Timothy. This is. This is Pal Talk. This is study number 16. This is August the 27th, 2013. And let's start with a prayer here, if you will, please. And it's, Father, we come to you this evening. We come to you with an open heart and mind. And this evening we're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present here at with us, and to lead each one of us here in Pal Talk, and those who are listening by different various mediums, in all truth and wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that they, each one of us, might be able to understand better and more thoroughly the study of your word, your holy word. And also, Father, we're asking you for prayers for the fires out west. We could stand a little rain out there or something to help these guys out. How many firefighters did they say?
There's
over 3,000 firefighters are working out there. And I'd like to, as our president makes decisions here, I ask for prayers for our nation this evening, Father. And also we lift up those who are struggling with health issues. And in your name we pray. Amen. This we're going to start with first where we left off the last time. We're ready for chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We're halfway through, and this evening I'm going to try to get to the 5th verse if we can, and I'm going to read the first 3 verses. That's all one sentence. And it says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits and doctrines of devils." Verse 2, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And verse 3, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Verse 1 there, the Holy Spirit speaks expressly. That word expressly is Greek form 4490, and if this word is only used one time in Scripture. And it literally means to be outspokenly, distinctly, expressly. In other words, the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, this is going to happen. Evidently, I think you could say that at the time of this writing, the Holy Spirit was in a rather expressive and explicit behavior, and he told Paul what to expect from certain believers, and what they are going to do in the latter times, and you can expect it. The Greek words translated latter times here gives us the idea of the last times or the later times, or possibly even times that are coming up. Again, this is the only time that this Greek word latter is used. It means afterward. It's referring to a time that is later, after. It's a time following the present time. And we got to keep in mind that it doesn't point to a specific point in time. In other words, on the basis of this phrase that is used, there's no justification in here for anyone to point to a given year or years in the latter times, which we all have read, and there's been people make predictions. But now let's consider what the Spirit has expressly said here. This is going to take place in the latter times, and I got a couple of points to make here. And the first one is that some certain individuals or believers are going to, or in other words, in Green's interlinear translated, or they will depart. And the word depart here means to fall away from, go away from, or to abandon what a person has believed, or to separate from the faith. This literally means the faith believed, the body of truth that makes up the mystery or the special revelation of truth that is being preached by Paul. These believers that have or will depart from the faith gave up on the faith that Paul talked about because they were, number one, I think that they were possibly not well grounded in the Word, and they hadn't studied the Word rightly divided. I want to give you an example of not being well grounded. And as all you know, I spent 30 some years in the seed world working with farmers. But in the seed world, when a seed kernel finds a little soil on top of a stone, but it's not enough soil to develop a good root system, and it's not got a good root system that can survive in tough times, and consequently its growth is short-lived, and when tough times come or harsh weather such as rain, wind, drought weather comes along, there is no root system there to hold it in place or to feed it. And we're not talking about a destruction of the root system, because there was never a good root system to begin with. Instead, the temporary plant existed on the surface. It was an apparent union and never a true foundation. There's a lot of surface believers that are really not rooted in Christ, and they're not rooted in His Word. The second point here that I want to make is the words "the faith" literally mean that which is believed. We're going to find words like "the faith," "the truth," words that start with the Greek article "the," and when we look back at the history of the church, we see the beginning of signs of the fulfillment of this prediction even during Paul's later ministry. If you'll turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. That's Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, therefore. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the faith unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and be unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work or reprobate. Verse 14 here that we just read tells us that men are, like it or not, going to turn from the truth. Let's get back to our study here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy 4, 1, that those who turn away from the faith of this gospel will be giving heed. That's Greek form 4337, which means to fix their minds upon, or they're going to be paying attention to, deceiving or seducing spirits. At putting it would be to say that these spirits are leading the believers astray from the truth. And also they will be paying attention to doctrines of demons or the teachers that belong to demons. They are evil spirits and followers of the evil one. The deceiving spirits here refer to false human Bible teachers. The next verse, verse 2, could be called the great apostasy, or in other words, we could also put it, this could be called the great abandonment of what a believer has professed, or the, in other words, you could probably also take that down another notch and say the total desertion or departure from one's faith. Just to refresh your memory in the truth of verse 1, that the Holy Spirit was declared through the Apostle Paul. He wrote that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith, from the gospel which was given to Paul for the church. As those believers depart from the gospel that was revealed to Paul, they will be rejecting the word of God that was specifically given for the church, which is the foundation of, for you and I, it's a sound foundation, a sound doctrine in this church age. Believers whose anchors, and it wasn't very, very strong anchors, were not fixed in the faith, in the truth of the epistles, which Paul wrote to the early churches, are like, almost like overripe fruit ready to fall into the hands of the evil one that Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy 3, 6 through 7. But here in verse 2 says, those speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. When you choose to separate yourself or depart or go away from the faith of God, the grace of God, or away from these Pauline message or the revealing of truth to the church, which is his body, this is when you're making your first step in a downward spiral. And then you'll probably be falling prey to men, as this verse refers to, as men who have their conscience seared. The Greek form here for hypocrisy is referring to false speakers in the spiritual sphere. There is no neutral ground here when you reject God's truth that's been revealed through Paul to you, because then you are yielding to the evil one's lies. According to 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it's possible for a person to have it is really possible for them to have a seared conscience, or a conscience that has been scorched, or that is insensitive to what is good and misleading. The Greek form translated seared here speaks of a conscience that has been cauterized, burned, and scorched, so that it is insensitive to what is good and what is misleading. This word seared has a basic idea of a branding with a hot iron. As former believers turn away from the faith of Paul's message, they in turn become pawns to the will of seared conscience men. And the inevitable result of turning away from the word of God that has been given to Paul for the church. If you'll notice that having had their own conscience seared, this statement is written in the passive voice, and this would suggest to us that these false-speaking or misleading men did not sear their own conscience, but instead that it was seared by an outside person or an outside source or force, which could have been either by God or the evil one. And if I blame God, then this would be the same as saying that God produces sin. And we know that's not the truth. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, and I want to look at verses 4 and 5 there at the end. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7. Verse 1. I exhort or desire, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who have all men to be saved and then to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Why would he create sin when he's our mediator? God loves us. He wants the best for each one of us. Why would hear the mind of a believer in Paul's message? Especially when you could, if you will, turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Verse 4 is what I want to key in on. But Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, when humans drift away from Paul's message or go from the faith and refuse to allow the word of God to control their lives, then they fall into the hands of the evil one and his followers. In Romans 1, 18 to 21, Romans chapter 1, 18 to 21, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse, because that when they knew, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And in verse 21 there it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, in other words, vain or worthless in their thoughts, and their foolish, with oversight, without insight or intelligent hearts, were darkened. Now let's go, if you will, to, we're going to move to our next verse in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. That verse is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by the truth. Evidently, there were some issues going on that was pretty serious when Paul wrote this verse. And he was taking into consideration the present difficulties and his possible persecution. And Paul anticipated the return of Jesus Christ at any moment. When he commented about forbidding others from marrying, when Paul considered the present difficulties that were going on in his possible in the near future persecution on the horizon, Paul felt that it was best not to become involved with a family. On one hand, Paul advises believers to go slow in getting married on account of the present and future circumstances and in the view of the coming of Christ. The part of that verse that says to abstain from foods, the word abstain means to hold away from or keep away from or refrain from. And the Greek word for food there means a solid food, which could include meats, but it is not just limited to meats. What Paul is striking out against here is those believers who have left the truth, or the believers who have abandoned the truth, which Paul had taught, and have become re-engrossed in the requirements of the Mosaic Law. One of the examples would be on circumcision. And they were trying to force these dietary restrictions on other believers, namely the new Gentile believers. What Paul had wrote to the Colossians, or the new Gentile believers, let's turn to, if you will, turn to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 16 to 23. Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holiday, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile or rob you of your reward in voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with for the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Paul here in Colossians 2 turns his attention to some of the problems that are evidently very recent issues that are confronting the Colossians. And Paul's answer is directed right toward the Colossian believers. He tells them that the attitude they should take toward these Judaizers mainly is that they are not to allow themselves to be judged by them. Paul is really telling them not to pay any attention to them, nor listen to them, these phony religionists and what they have to say. Paul says that when these Judaizers try to judge you on the basis of what you eat, what you drink, as well as the basis of whether you observe certain feast days, or whether you observe certain new moon days, or whether you observe the Sabbath day, Paul is telling them to basically turn a deaf ear to them. Paul is literally saying, don't pay any attention to what they got to say. Don't listen to them, because these things are not for the body of Christ, the church. The book of Leviticus has a lot to say about the feast, the new moon, and the Sabbath, which was a very important part of the law of Moses. All these facts did have their place during the Mosaic law period, but since the law period ceased at the cross, they are not to be observed by the body of Christ believers, the church for today. Who were these Judaizers, or what was causing the problem for the new Gentile believers? It was these Judaizers. These people were the early converts to Christianity who tried hard to change their beliefs of new believers from non-Jewish backgrounds to adopt to or to add to Jewish customs or as a condition of their salvation. Evidence of this group's movement within the early church first emerged or showed up about 20 years after Christ was crucified, when certain men, Judea, and taught the brethren what was written. And just, you don't need to look this up, but in Acts 15:1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." How wrong they were. These were Judaizers who were criticizing the Colossians for not keeping the various aspects of the Mosaic law, and they were trying to superimpose, or in other words, to lay over or add to these legal details on top of their new faith in Jesus Christ. In addition to the circumcision issue, the Judaizers were reminding the new Gentile believers in Colossians 2:16 of what they should eat, they should drink, or to remind the Colossians whether they observe certain feast holidays, feast days, and how they observe new moon days, and how they observe the Sabbath days. The Judaizers were apparently trying to force five things plus circumcision onto the Colossians, but Paul says emphatically, no. Don't listen to them, because these things are not part of or for the body of Christ, the church. If you wanted to read about where this Leviticus 23:1-44 is what would be a good place to read. But I want you to turn, if you will, is Romans chapter 14, 14 through 18. Romans 14:14-18. I want to key in on verse 17. Verse 14. Let me get a drink of water here. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean or itself, but to him that esteemed anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother is grieved with your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy him with the meat for whom Christ died. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. And verse 17, the kingdom of God is not what you eat or what you drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. This verse is emphasizing that instead of discussing about what is right and wrong when it comes to eating and drinking, that we should be engaged in serving Christ in energy of the Spirit. This is what really pleases God and has approval of men. In Hebrews 13:7-9, Hebrews 10:7-9. Remember them which had the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of your conversation. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Because it's grace, it's not with food, and it's not with circumcision, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. In other words, Paul has taught the Colossians the truth, or the standard, for which they are to evaluate everything that they hear and read. Instead of being led astray by false teachers, the Apostle Paul continues here in this last verse in Hebrews 13:9 and says, for it is good that the heart be strengthened by grace. The Mosaic law is just lying in wait on in this epistle. In comparing to the law, the Spirit is saying it is good and beautiful for the heart. This word for heart in Scripture has to do with thoughts, reasoning, and understanding, the mind or inner self, to be strengthened by grace. The words to be strengthened are indicating to us that the heart should be confirmed and established by this thing called grace. Here's one thing that each one of us need to help. We need to remember that for some 1,400 years, the Jews had tried in their mind, this, in their hearts, this Mosaic law. And even as this epistle was being written, some of the Jews and proselyte Gentiles were still pursuing this course. You and I are living in a country that's only been around for about 238 years. And they had put up with this thing for 1,400 years, almost, not quite, seven times longer than our country's existed. This means that you cannot at the same time be depending on, you cannot at the same time be depending upon the death of Christ for salvation, plus adding in the Mosaic laws. Paul is telling the Colossians and all believers who know the truth for the body of Christ, that we are to receive and eat all these foods. Eat and receive them, listen to this last part, with thanksgiving. This word thanksgiving means that we are to accept something as if it, if we didn't even deserve it. The last two verses we're going to cover here is 1 Timothy 4-5. That's one sentence, and I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Verse 4, I believe that the issue at stake here is that those believers who left or departed from Paul's gospel will probably instruct other believers to abstain from certain foods. And we're speaking with regard to those particular foods. Paul says that these particular foods which God created are to be received with thanksgiving. In this verse, Paul goes on to say that every creation of God is good. The word translated creation as used in this verse can also refer to herbs, grains, and fruits. It may also refer to living creatures, to the fish of beasts, to the flesh of beasts, fowl, and other various kinds of fish. The statement in verse 4 here that every creature, every creation of God is good, must be limited to the immediate context or verse. The Greek form for good is referring to food for human consumption. Paul's literally thinking particularly about foods which the apostates, or in other words, are the people who have abandoned their loyalty to Paul's message, would try to get believers to abstain from certain foods, foods which God created for the nourishment of our human bodies. We need to recognize that everything God created is good in relation to the purpose for which it was created. That which God created for the purpose of nourishing human bodies is good for the fulfillment of that purpose. Paul says that nothing is to be rejected if it is received, especially if it's received with thanksgiving. The Greek form translated rejected means that nothing is to be thrown away or tossed to the side, therefore, and regarded as evil. Instead of abstaining from these foods, which really adds up to as rejecting them, Paul says that believers are to continuously receive them with thanksgiving and gratitude. The bottom line is that believers are to make these divinely created foods as part of their diet, and as they do, we're to be thankful and grateful to God for them. Instead of abstaining from these foods, Paul says that believers are to continuously receive them with thanksgiving and gratitude. 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sanctified here literally means that it is set aside or it is dedicated to God for holy use. The word of God does not condemn food. Instead, it speaks well of food. Keep this in mind. If you can return thanks for the food that sanctifies it for your body, or receive it with thanksgiving, then go ahead and eat it, whatever it may be. It's perfectly all right. Hey, thank you for listening this evening. I've run out of notes for this evening, and I want to take a second here. While there's prayer, Father, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, your precious word, your word that we live on. And as we study this information that you've given us for the church body, help us to apply it to our life. Help us to be able to talk about it. Help us just to live a life that you do your will and be there to tell others about this mysterion message that we've got. Just thank you, Lord, for this evening and your many blessings and those who are following you and trying to learn about this message. In your precious name we pray. Amen.